The book of Genesis, in chapter 13, we read in the verse 7, sad words, "And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." The story is told of a rich industrious who was upset to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat, asking why he was not out fishing. The fisherman replied, "Because I've caught enough fish for today," pointing out that if only he continued fishing, he could catch more fish, and he could buy a bigger boat, and then he could catch even more fish and buy an even bigger boat, and then have a lovely big house. The fisherman said to the industrious, "Well, what would I do then?" The industrialist said, "You could sit down and you could enjoy life." The fisherman looked at him and he said, "Is that not what I am doing now?" And in the opening words of this chapter, Abram coming out of Egypt, we're told in verse 2 that he was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. However, while he was much richer and he was much wiser, he was also much sadder. And it raises the question, where did the idea come from that riches solve every problem? They certainly did not do so in Abram's case. Moving up in the world, his problems, rather than decreasing, they began to increase. His cattle and sheep multiplying, there wasn't enough pasture for his and Lot's flocks. Fearing another famine such as they had experienced just a few months earlier, their servants began to divide. Some aligning themselves with Abram, others aligned themselves with Lot, each desiring the best pastures and the deepest and the most productive wells. Tensions quickly grew. Argument led to anger, and anger leading to antagonism. Abram fearing that it would lead to out-and-out war between the two sets of herdsmen, he summoned Lot to come before him. And as a result, there was a dividing one from the other. The peace of their camp was shattered, not over some major doctrine in the Word of God, but rather it was shattered over a piece of grazing ground. And in life, even the most minor things, if they're not handled properly, they can become major things in Satan's hand, bringing hurt rather than harmony. The Apostle Paul, realizing that and writing unto the Philippians, he said in Philippians 2 in the verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife." The most insignificant thing in life, if it is not handled properly, it can become a hindrance rather than a help, bringing conflict into the church rather than bringing calm. Way back in the year 1005, some soldiers of the Commonwealth of Medina, they ran away with an old wooden bucket from a neighboring nation. Although the bucket was only worth 1 shilling, it led to conflict between the two nations. And as a consequence, the emperor's son was taken prisoner and he was held captive for over 20 years. And while we might laugh at the idea of two nations fighting over an old wooden bucket, how often believers have fought over trivial things such as the color of paint upon the walls, or where someone sits, or where someone else does not my sit. And isn't it sad when you come to this portion? We find that Abram and Lot and their herdsmen, they were able to live in harmony with the Canaanites who opposed their faith, but they were not able to live in harmony one with another. And sadly, some Christians, they can get on with the most ungodly. My, they can get on with the wickedest people in society, but they can't get on with the people of God. And we need to be careful in life. We need to be careful lest we allow trivial things, insignificant things, material things to divide the church and to rob her, therefore, of her effectiveness. And so I want simply this morning to draw your attention to Abram and how, when strife came into the camp, how did this man deal with that strife? I want you to notice, firstly, here the peace he wanted, fearing this conflict would enter into his own tent. Abram summoned Lot to Bethel. Rather than pointing the accusing finger, he said in verse 8, "Let there be no strife." And suing for peace, you notice here the problem he perceived, conflict breaking out. We read in verse 7. "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." We're told here that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were still in the land. Although they were living side by side with Abraham, they were by no means his friends. Viewing him with hostility, they longed for his destruction. And as such, this internal conflict between his servants and Lot's servants was only farther weakening them. And if it was not solved, then it would allow the Canaanites, it would allow the Perizzites to attack them and to bring chaos, to steal their goods and to steal their flocks. You see, division, when it happens, it ultimately leads to defeat. It enables the enemy to smite and to scatter the sheep. Indeed, taking up this theme, the Lord said in Luke chapter 11, verse 17, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." Indeed, Joshua deliberately dividing his army and sending only part of his army up against the city of Ai, what happened? My, the whole army was defeated. You see, division always damages the church. It brings derision and defeat, and it allows the sheep to be scattered. Plutarch on one occasion gathered his 8 sons around his feet, and he threw down at their feet a large bundle of arrows that had been bound together by a string. Giving the challenge, he said to his sons, "Now pick up those arrows, and I want you to break those arrows." The sons getting up one after another, imagining they were Samson's. They took the arrows, and they tried to break them, but they couldn't break them. Plutarch then stepped forward, and he cut the string that was binding the arrows together, and the arrows scattering all over the ground. The sons then picking up the arrows individually and breaking them one after another. Plutarch said, "Let the band of union be broke betwixt you, and you will be easily broken in pieces." Are we not familiar in this land with that phrase, "United we stand, divided we fall"? And division coming, we not only have churches divided and my defeated, but ultimately the young people become disillusioned and they scatter and they're lost to the cause of the truth. Abraham, seeing this, he lifting his voice, he turned and he said, "Let there be no strife between us." And if we're not to be overcome, if we're not to be overcome by the world, if we're not to be defeated in this battle, we need to, my, guard our hearts. We need to guard our lives. We must be careful not to let trivial matters, insignificant matters, divide the church. Because if once there's division, the only winner is the devil. He'll come in and he'll scatter the sheep. He'll divide and he'll conquer. But I think not only do we notice in these words the problem that Abram perceived, but notice the price he paid. Seeing the danger of this strife, he said in verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." When we go back into chapter 12, we discover that this land had not been given to Lot, but rather it had been given to Abram. More than that, he was the elder of the two, and he was the chief of the clan. And as such, Abram had the right to decide what Lot should do and where Lot should go. However, rather than using his authority, he gave Lot the first choice. He said, "Lot, choose you the piece of land that you want." And in order to put to an end this strife, he was willing to give up his rights. More than that, he was willing to give up the best of the land. You see, he valued relationships more than he valued land. Peace within the church is paramount. It must always come before our rights and our requirements. Indeed, the Corinthian believers disputing among themselves, they ended up dragging each other before the civil courts and causing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stink. Paul rebuking them, he said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, "Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" He told them it would be better for them to be defrauded and lose their property rather than endanger the peace of the church and cause the name of Jesus Christ to stink in the community. And you see, while we can never surrender Christ's rights, we should always be willing to surrender our rights, to give up our claims for the calm of the church. You see, in that dispute, you might have right on your side. You might have the right to be angry with that individual. You may have the right to say, "I'm never going to speak to that person again." But my friend, better for you to suffer wrong than to disturb the peace of the church. Someone has rightly said that when you get into personal strife, that there's really only four reactions. Firstly, you return good for evil. That's godlike. Secondly, you could return good for good. That's manlike. Thirdly, you could return evil for evil. That's animal-like. Or fourthly, you could return evil for good, and that's Satan-like. And when someone wrongs you in your life, I wonder, how do you react? Do you react godlike, manlike, animal-like, or do you react devil-like? Someone has rightly said, when you get people talking about their rights, then you will have rebellion. But when you get people talking about their responsibilities, you have revival. And maybe you have been wronged. And maybe, when you sit down and you consider the matter, you have right on your side. That person is wrong. But my friend, don't disturb the peace of the church over it. The Lord Jesus said, when someone smites you on the cheek, what were you to do? You were to turn the other cheeks. You see, here was Abram. Abram could have demanded the land. He could have said, "Lot, I'll tell you what you're going to do." But he gave up his rights. He gave up the land for the peace of the church. And in conflicts, personal, private conflicts, we should always be willing to give up our rights for the peace of the church of Christ. Not only the price he paid, but we surely notice also the persuasive he pleaded, seeking to prevent this conflict spreading. We read in verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." Or as it is in the Hebrew, "we are man brethren." And by these words, he was now introducing a double argument. Not only that they shared the same forefathers and shared the same faith, but they were men, and as such, they were mortal and they were dying. And pointing out that time was short and that they were of the same family, Abram said, "Let's not argue. Let's not fight. Life is too short for strife." It's brevity and the fact that other Christians are our brethren ought to persuade us to live at peace. Indeed, taking up the subject, the Lord said in Matthew 5:25, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." He told them here, "My, when differences come up, settle the differences quickly." And you see, rather than comrades, we are, or rather than contenders, we are comrades. And being brethren and being mortal, just being here for a season, we should settle our conflicts with great haste. I have no doubt that Abram here was conscious that the Canaanites were watching on. And no doubt the thought crossed his mind, what will these Canaanites think of our faith if they see us fighting over a bit of ground and a few cattle? It reminds me of two women in a workplace and they couldn't agree. They were always fighting over the window. One woman, said she was suffocating. She needed the window open. She needed a breath of air. The other woman, when the window be open, the other woman would go over and she had immediately shut the window. And she said, "I'm too cold." And that went on day after day, week after week. The window was open, the window was shut. And eventually another man in the office getting totally fed up with it, he went up to them and he said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to close the window and we're going to keep the window shut until you suffocate. And then we'll open the window and we'll leave it open until you get the cold and die with pneumonia." You see, the things that bind us ought to be more important than the things that divide us. We are brethren. Life is short. When trouble comes, when strife comes, when that individual rubs you up the wrong way and perhaps doesn't do the right thing, remember life is short. Remember that they are your brother. Remember that the world is watching on and they're looking to see what you do. Here was Abram, conflict coming into his own camp. And this is how he dealt with it. Of course, when servants were not willing to do what was right, then we find Abram saying to Lot, "You go your way, and I go my way." And sometimes you can turn the other cheek, and that individual does not respond. What do you do? Well, do what Abram and Lot did. Keep out of their way. Keep a distance even between you. There was the peace he wanted. He wanted peace in the camp. Then I want you to notice, secondly, here was the plan he worked. Allowing Lot to choose first, Lot chose the best of the land. And yet, rather than feeling sorry for himself or feeling that he had been shortchanged, Abraham now turned to the Lord. Turning to the Lord. Notice here, he considered the land. the Lord drawing near. We read in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward." 2 verses earlier, we find Lot looking towards Sodom. In contrast, the Lord seeking to encourage Abram, he told him not to look down, but rather to look up, lifting up his eyes. He was to look eastward, westwards, and in every direction of the compass. He was to gaze upon the whole land. Never forget, this was no ordinary land. This was the promised land. This was the land that God had promised to give him. And we find now in the midst of the conflict, and having given up his own rights, the Lord said to him, "Lift up your eyes and look in the heavenly land. Look upon the land that I've promised." And you know, in times of strife, rather than looking down, look up. Consider the heavenly land that God has promised you. Indeed, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Entering into the valley of affliction, he told them not to look upon their sorrows, but rather they were to lift their eyes and they were to look upon those things that were unseen. In other words, they were to set their eyes upon that great eternal city set in the heavens. And you see, in the times of controversy, in the times of difficulty, rather than lowering your eyes, lift your eyes. Lift them up. Survey that great land that God has promised to us. Years ago, when you went into a little corner shop, they had those old scales with the weights. Dishonest shopkeepers always put a hidden weight on one side of the scales. And you see, when you went in to buy something, the scales were weighed in their favor. And child of God, I want to tell you this morning that the scales are weighed in your favor. Even our afflictions, even our troubles, they work for our eternal glory. And if only you keep your eyes upon the promise and the land that the Lord has promised, those things that you give up for the peace of the church will seem very small and they'll seem very insignificant. You see, when conflict comes, we need to keep our eyes up. We need to keep our eyes upon that eternal city which God has given to us. Greater are the things that He will give us than He ever asks us to give up. He not only considered the land, but notice he chose the land. The Lord said, verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. Beholding the riches of Sodom, Lot lifting his eyes, he chose it. In contrast, Abram, hearing God's command to walk through this land, he immediately removed his tent. And being guided not by what he thought, but being guided by the word of God, he came to Bethel. And of course, the name Bethel means fellowship. You see, rather than being guided by our senses in conflicts and troubles, we're to be guided by the Scriptures. And it's only then that we can enter in and enjoy fellowship with God. Indeed, the psalmist paying tribute to the Scriptures, he said in Psalm 17 in the verse 4, "By the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer." It was the word of God that kept him from making shipwreck. More than that, it brought him under the shadow of the Almighty. And the Scriptures alone. They're the only infallible rule of faith and practice. They alone can guide us into the place of fellowship. How easy it is when things go wrong to be guided by our thoughts, guided even sometimes by revenge. But as seen in Lot's case, when he was guided by these things, they brought nothing but hurt. He lost his faith. And more than that, he lost his family. And he lost his land. And when conflict comes, like Abram, be guided by the word of God. And it brought him to the place of fellowship. You want fellowship, then you need to be guided by the scriptures. It is as you walk in the word of God that you'll know, experience, and enjoy fellowship with God. He not only chose the land, but notice also he claimed the land. He said, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." When we go back into the book of Joshua, we discover there that walking the land was significant, because in walking the land, he was claiming the land to be his own. And you see, the promises that God gives to us, they're not only to be contemplated, but they are to be claimed. As well as pondering them, there needs to be a pleading of them before the throne of God. I remember hearing about one of these strong men that you find at the circus. And he was standing up there and he took an orange and he began to squeeze the orange. And as he squeezed the orange juice began to run out. At first it came like a torrent, and then it was drop, drop, drop until it stopped. He then turned to the crowd and he said to the crowd, "I'll give £100 to anybody who can come up here and who can squeeze another drop out of this orange." One after another, they got up and they squeezed and they squeezed, but they couldn't get a drop out. Then this little, fine, scrawny little man got up and he took the orange and he began to squeeze. There's one drop, 2 drops, 10 drops, 20 drops. The crowd were amazed and looking up, and they said, "Sir, where are you from?" And the man looked up, he said, "I'm from Ballymena. We can get blood out of a stone down there." And you see, my friend, it's not enough for you to take the promises. You need to squeeze them. "Abram, this land is yours. You've done the right thing. This land is yours. But you've got to walk it. God has given to you all spiritual blessings and heavenly places, but you've got to claim them. You've got to bring them one by one and claim them before God." You see, when Abram was in the midst of conflict, he sought the Lord's guidance. So easy when trouble comes to be guided by our emotions, guided by our rights. I've got right on my side. But that was not the case with this man. He was guided by the book. Guided by the book. And as a consequence, notice the prosperity he welcomed. Walking by faith, notice here the possessions he discovered. Look at verse 17. "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." In order to prevent strife, Abram had not only given up his position, but he had given up a large part, the best part of the land. But he wasn't ripped off. The Lord now gave the land back to him. And there's not a man on earth who would trade what Lot got for what Abram got. God is no man's debtor. What we give up for the peace of the church, God gives us back far, far more. In the mathematics of man, 1 minus 1 equals nothing. But in God's calculations, 1 minus 1 equals everything. When we are willing to give up our rights, willing to do what is right, God will give to us far more. Far more than we give up. My, how good is the God that we serve. Not only was the possessions he discovered, but notice the progress he discovered. Look at verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. When you go back into or forward into Isaiah chapter 51 and the verse 2, you'll discover that Abram was called alone. And while Satan meant the strife for evil, yet by now driving Lot away, it was fulfilling the purpose of God. Because he alone was to come out. And when trials are handled in a spiritual manner, they don't hurt us, but they help us. They fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. And believer, if only you handle that problem, if only you handle that difficult in a right manner, in a spiritual manner, you'll not lose out. But God will turn it for your good. How often people say, but preacher, if I give up my rights, I lose out. Do you forget who's on the throne? Do you forget that God is watching? God will never be a debtor to his people. And when we do that which is right, he will turn those things even for our good. Then notice also the place he discovered, verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. He came to Hebron, and as we have seen, the name Hebron means fellowship. Indeed, we find the Lord speaking there to him in the verse 14. You see, where there is strife, there is silence. But when the strife has been settled, we will hear again the voice of God. We've been thinking of Abram. We've been thinking of how he reacted. And strife and problems come. People are people. And so there'll always be difficulties. There'll always be clashes of personality. But we need to deal with them as Abram dealt with them. You know, but in closing, we think of Abram and how he did what was right and how God blessed him. Then we think of Lot and we think what a mess he made of it. Choosing wrongly here. He committed incest with his two daughters. And from that relationship there came two boys. One was called Moab and he became the leader of the Moabite nation. From Moab came Ruth. And from Ruth there came David. And then Christ. And as in the case of Lot, the Lord can take our darker days. And the Lord can take our bad decisions. If only we seek him, and he can turn them even for our good. Maybe in the past you have chosen wrongly. In the past, you haven't acted wisely. You did the wrong thing. But my friend, it's not the end. If only you come to the Lord and acknowledge that error, the Lord is able to take the situation and he's able to turn it for your good. We all face conflicts in life. When they come, let us read this passage. And let us seek not to be like Lot, but to walk and to do even as Abram dead. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We rejoice that it gives us instruction for every situation that we face in life. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us not to walk as Lot did, according to the flesh, guided by our senses. But help us, Lord, to walk as Abram walked, to walk by faith, guided by Thy precious Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst be with us in the closing moments of this service. We pray as we gather around the table that You will join with us in a special way. We, for those who are not able to stay, we pray that Thou wouldst part them even with Thy blessing. So, Lord, hear this our prayer, for we ask these things in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.